thank you for all that you do. And Lord, I know that we don't take seriously this goofy thing called a Christmas box, but you do. And the evidence for that, the proof of that, is how you have used these things to speak to hearts that would otherwise not probably have ever heard. And so, Lord, let us do our part, not just as a church, but as an individual who takes seriously the call to share the gospel with our world. Most of us in this room are not probably ever going to journey to these places to share the gospel. So this is a way to do just that, because it is, having said it a multitude of times, way more than a box. It is a whisper in the heart of all of those that receive these things that you do love them, even if they don't really grasp that. So, Father, as we turn our attention now and look once again at what this month means and what it is that you've done, what you're doing, and even what you've yet to do, Lord, I pray that the one thing that we've seen is how important it is to understand these things, not from a Jewish perspective or a Moses perspective, but from a biblical perspective, because these things tell us everything that we need to know. So as we move forward in our study here this morning, Lord, once again, open our eyes and open our hearts and teach us the things that you want us to know about your fixed times. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so we've been looking at this and going over this for the last 2 weeks now. This will conclude that study before we jump back into our Gospel of Matthew. And as I said just a few moments ago, I hope that that what you have seen in these, what we call the Feasts of Israel, are clearly a portrait of what God has done, what he's doing, and what he is yet to do. Because there's nothing that could be clearer. We've talked about repeatedly how God's view of time is very different from ours. We're linear, past, present, future. God is not. He's cyclical. Everything he does is in a circle, and it just one thing just leads to another, and it just continues and continues and it continues. That's how he designed it. And so there are those feasts that are coming in the early part of the year, in the spring, and then there's that one that's sort of in the middle. And then these last three we've been looking at that all fall in this month of September. So we've looked at these things and when they started, and I would assume now, hopefully at least, that we've been talking about these things, that you're aware that Thursday evening when the sun came down, we now find ourselves, what is it, 3 days, 4 days? 4 days into Sukkot, which is tabernacles. So we're like right in the middle of this particular holiday because it lasts for 7 days. And you can see here the dates. Now, for those that don't know, remember the biblical calendar, the way God views time, there was evening and there was morning, the first day, second day, third day, fourth day. So this is how throughout history the Jews have, and really anybody that's over on that side of the world, reckons time. It's from the setting of the sun to the setting of the sun. That's how they do it. And so this is what, and so on Thursday, which was the 2nd of October when the sun went down, that began, from God's perspective, Friday. Okay? Remember also that God doesn't view months and days as we do, or anywhere else in the world for that matter. There's the first month and the first day, or the second month and the 21st day, whatever. That's how God reckons it. The names added to those were added by all of us at some point in the future to sort of identify those times. Nothing wrong with that, but you need to understand, because that's very, very important to understand when you look at this from a biblical perspective. So we're going to look at this Sukkot. That's how you save it, okay? And it literally is the plural of Sukkah. Now we're going to see what that means, and it does not mean tabernacles, of all things. We're going to see why that's important here in just a sec. So let's begin our study and see what God has for us. Now we've looked at these fall feasts in the past few weeks. Now remember, the Hebrew word there that we get our English feasts from is the Hebrew moedim, and it means fixed times. And God said, these are my fixed times. They're not Moses's, they're not Israel's. We could go on and on, you get the idea. We've said that repeatedly, these are God's. Okay, so that means it's for us as well. because he's the God of all people. So we started off and we looked at the first day of the seventh month, that is our September to October is when it would begin, and we looked at there a Yom Teruah, which we call trumpets, and we spoke about how this was a calling or a sounding to prepare, to get yourself ready. So this was a period of repentance. And then last week, we looked at the 10th day of the same month, the seventh month, which for them, by the way, is Tishri, is what they would call this month. But the 10th day of the seventh month is Yom Kippur, and that is the Day of Atonement. And that is not about repentance. There's repentance that will lead to redemption. Getting a pattern here? It's amazing what God has done. Now, it was during our study on Yom Kippur, and by the way, I know some of you have asked for the charts and things, so I did make some copies of them. They're on the back table there. If you'd like to grab one, I'd made several, so if there's none left there, let us know and we can get those to you. But the biggest point of the Day of Atonement was where God established this place where he would meet his people. And we often call it the Ark of the Covenant, but we learned last week that the Ark is simply the box that's underneath. It's a chest. That's what the word Aron, which is where we get this idea of chest. It's a completely different word that is used for Noah's Ark, although they're related. That's for a whole nother study for another time. But in that box, what we talked about, there were three elements that were kept in there. And this is really important. The first was Aaron's staff that budded. When God said, they challenged, they said, well, why should we follow Aaron? God said, well, let's find out who's the real guy. The one that staff springs a bud on it, you know, it's a dead stick. That's the one I've chosen to lead. And of course, that was Aaron. That is kept in that chest because they rejected God's leadership. And then we saw that there was a container of manna with which God fed them as they journeyed through the wilderness. And it's kept in the box because they rejected God's provision. We're sick of manna. We don't want manna anymore. We want birds. We want flesh. Give us meat, right? That impossible burger at Burger King would not have cut the mustard right here. Okay, they wanted meat. And God said, you want meat? I'm going to give you meat until it comes out of your nose. And that's what he did. So there was Aaron's staff kept in there because they rejected God's leadership. There was the manna kept in there because they rejected God's provision. And then there was the tablets of Torah, of the law, the Ten Commandments were kept in there because they rejected God's instructions as well. All of these things are in this chest. But it was covered with something that was pretty unique, wasn't it? And you see it oftentimes in pictures. It's just a flat piece with a couple of angels on the top, and it sets over the box, and that is called the mercy seat. And as God said, it's there in the midst on the top of the mercy seat that I will meet you. That's where God meets those in need of mercy. So we talked about this and really focused on this mercy seat last week. And we know that the Hebrew there is the Chaporet. That's how you would say that. And then we looked at a breakdown because remember in the Hebrew language, unlike any other language, it was also pictorial. So we can develop these things that we call word pictures that come out of these studies. And the word for the K is the Hebrew word Kaf, and the picture is a hand. And then the P, which is the Pe or a Fe, is the mouth. Has to do with the mouth. And then the T, which is the Tav, is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, right? And the picture of it is a cross. And so we talked about the whole concept of the Chaporet and of those in need of atonement and forgiveness coming to the mercy seat. And we defined that word by its pictures and said, I will withhold judgment on you. I will cover my mouth and I will not judge you because of the cross in Moses' day. Now, the other side of that, which I failed to point out last week, is just the opposite, because it also speaks of God speaking and offering his hand to the one that comes to him because of the cross. So the word kaporet, mercy seat, is huge. It's not just the picture of a piece of wood with a couple of angels on it. It means everything, because that's where God said, I will meet you, at the very place. And like all of that rejection that is kept in that chest covered by mercy, that's where yours and my sins can be if you trust him as your Savior. Because he'll take all of the garbage that we pack up and will also put it into the ark, because, and there he will cover it with mercy, and that's where he meets us. Think about that. That's exactly what Jesus did when he came. So that was Yom Kippur. When we come to this morning now, we're going to be looking at the third and the final during this month, and it is, we've already talked about Sukkot, and it actually should be booths, not tabernacles, but that's what we know it by. And of course, this is rejoicing. So you see, if you come to the place where you realize that you need to repent, and then you find redemption at the mercy seat, what can be left except to rejoice? Do you see? Everything that Jesus did when he was here was exactly what we just read, what we looked at, okay? Now, I said this, and the word sukkah is the plural, tense plural. If it was singular, it would be sukkah, okay? So you've probably heard this a couple of times. So we could truly say that this is the intense feast. Come on now, that was good. That was good, you gotta admit. I'd love to take credit for it, but I stole it, so... You didn't hear me say that, though. Anyway, all right, here's what they look like. Now, there's a multitude of pictures. This is a sukkah, okay? So it's singular, it's one. This is what they typically... Now, you need to understand that all over the world, wherever the Jews are, okay, they're staying in these things during this week. Like I said, we're into the third or fourth day, whatever the day is. It doesn't matter, we're in the middle, okay? And this is what they look like. And the idea of these things was, again, it wasn't just a place of protection, but it was a place of thanksgiving for what God had done in setting them free as he was leading them to the promised land. We'll be talking a little bit more about that. One of the key things about this is that the top had to be open. You had to be able to see the stars. Because you see, you can't look at the stars without seeing the Creator. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? Not the temple, not any place else, the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Every single day they speak. Anybody that says they don't know anything about the Creator just needs to stand outside at night. Okay? So that's what this looks like. And then I found this clever little thing, because what were the meals that they ate during the sukkah? Well, of course, pizza in the hut. So the idea of this booths, the whole point of this is God's deliverance, right? And God's taking care of them. And we're going to play all of this out here in just a minute. But also God being in the midst of his people. Because once again, you must remember, we're really talking about this in our Wednesday study. What you need to understand is that the God of Israel was unlike any other God this world has ever known, from their times all the way into ours. Because all of the other gods had their place, right? And you had to go to that place, and you had to make your prayers, and you had to make your offerings. You had to appease them. And then you had to plead with them to give you victory, to give you prosperity, you know, fill in the blank, whatever. But the God of Israel was completely different, because when he brought his people out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage, what he did is he went with them. He was always present with them. And he was still present with us today, because now what is the sukkah? Me. I'm the place where God's presence dwells. And if you have a relationship with him, you're the sukkah. And that's why pizza is highly, you know, is very important for us, because we've got to feed our sukkah to keep it at this point so we max the weight limit on that swing that we saw. But anyway, you get the idea. So this is what's happening. So the idea of tabernacles, of Sukkot, was one of great rejoicing and being grateful, not just for who God is, but what he's doing. And that our God, unlike all other gods, wants to be with us. And he moved with them in the wilderness. We called it the Shekinah glory, God's presence in the midst of his people. And he wanted this all along. And so that's what this time of year is. So let's take a look at this, where this comes from. Well, imagine that. It comes from Leviticus chapter 23, which is the very chapter where we find all of the Moedim. And it is that second verse that I quoted earlier, where God says, these are my fixed times. And I cannot stress enough, it's why I keep saying it. They are not Mosaic. They are not Hebrew. They are not Jewish or Judaistic of the religion of the Jews. They are of God, and God is the creator of all and wants to be in the midst, not just of Israel, but of all of the nations in the world. That's why the Christmas boxes are important, because we're sending these things where? To the nations. With prayer over them and our hearts poured into them and sending his love everywhere throughout this world, wherever people are. Because that's God's heart. He wants the world to know him, not just the Jews or the Christians. He wants everyone to know, because he's different than any other God. Okay? Past, present, or future. Because he desires intimacy. And because he desires intimacy, he's provided the way for us to have that intimate relationship with him. How? Oh, I don't know. Maybe a mercy seat? You see, not only does he want this, and he knows that based on who we are, he can't have this with us, so he's provided the means also for us to come into this relationship with him. It's unbelievable when you start thinking about this. The love of God. The greatest display of the love of God is that cross, you guys. That God laid himself down so that you and I could come into his presence. And that all of our stuff would be kept in the ark because it's covered by mercy. And it's there God said, I will meet you. It's just amazing. So in chapter 23, we've been looking through this. Now the 34th verse. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, there's God's time. That's how we know. He's not using September, October. He's not using Tishri. He's not using any other language and definition of what this particular month is. There it is. It means this in any language at any time. It cannot be manipulated. It cannot be duplicated. This day of this month is just that. Okay? Now that's important, because there's one coming that we know he's going to try to do what? He's going to try to change the times and the seasons. The one that is opposed to everything God stands for. Why do you think he's doing that? Because God has set these dates. He's got to interrupt that. So on the 15th day of this seventh month is the Feast of Tabernacles, literally booths, for 7 days unto Yehovah. Okay? Now this is really interesting. Whoops, I forgot the other line. Howbeit on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruits of the land. Now this is, they haven't gotten to the land yet. So he's telling them, when you get there, these are the things to do. When you have gathered in the fruits of the land, you shall keep the feast of Yehovah 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest. In other words, a Sabbath. Okay? Whatever that day falls on, for us, it fell on Thursday. That's a Sabbath. Well, I thought Sabbaths were Saturdays, not the high Sabbaths. They could fall wherever the holiday falls. If it falls on a Saturday, well, then it is a Sabbath. But if it falls on any other day of the week, you're to reckon that day just like you would a regular Sabbath. You've got to do any rest on it. But watch this last one. This is going to be important here in a bit. And on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. So you begin with rest. You observe this and this idea of thanksgiving and rejoicing because of our relationship together. And then when that concludes, seven, the number of completeness, not perfection, the number of completeness, when that day when those 7 days have run their course, then I want you also on the eighth day. Okay? Now this is really significant, because the number seven, as we said, in God's cyclical perspective, you've got 1 to 7, right? So you've made a complete circle. 8, and there's, you get into all of this numbers and stuff like that, but 8 always speaks of a new beginning. Now keep that in mind for where we're going to go. I'll remind you of it here in just a few minutes. All right? But that's what the number 8 is. So number 7 is complete. Well, if that's complete, then 8, because we're keeping going. It's a cyclical thing, right? So that 8th day, which would be another first, then we're beginning something new, something that's fresh. Okay? By the way, the 8th day, anybody remember what happened on the 8th day? If you were a baby boy? Yeah. Yeah. I always think about that when Abraham got the covenant from the Lord, you know, for the first time. Remember? There was no Jews there. There was no Israel at that point. There was Abraham. And God tells him, you know, hey, you know, so, you know, I want you to take and these guys, and they need to be circumcised. You need to do this for me. And so you can just see Moses coming back into the camp going, yo, Moses, man, tell us what the Lord said. Well, fellas, got some really good news. That's some really bad news. Well, what's the good news? Well, God is going to make a covenant with us, and he's going to take my descendants. He's going to multiply. He's going to give us a specific land, and he's going to reach out into the entire world. Whoa, that's awesome, Abraham. What's the bad news? Well, fellas, we got to be certain. What? Right? But that's the idea. So then the 8th day for a male child is a new beginning. You see? And of course, this applies to us as believers because we are circumcised of the heart. It's just cutting away flesh. It's removing that which obscures our relationship with God. So it's really interesting when you stop and think about it. Now, this is the third of 3 of the fixed times that required a journey to Jerusalem. Chagag is how you say it, okay? And that just means that they were required on 3 of God's fixed times to journey to Jerusalem, okay? 3 times per year. One of them was Passover, okay? That was the first one that fell in the spring. And then the next one between the spring and the fall, so it's spring, summertime, is Shavuot, which we know as Pentecost, okay? And then buttons. That's why they tell me don't touch the buttons. There it is. Okay, and then in the fall, you're required to come. Not on Atonement, not on the Day of Atonement, not on this, although obviously you would go to Jerusalem because the Day of Atonement. You see? So there's this connection. Again, keep that in mind. So these are the 3 times that they were required to journey to Jerusalem, wherever they lived. That's why in Acts chapter 2, on Peter's first message at the time of Pentecost, Shavuot for them, that we read in the book, in the book of Acts in the 2nd chapter, that there were people from all over what was called the Roman Empire that had come to Jerusalem. That's why they're all in Jerusalem, is because of Pesach, Passover. All right? So that's what's going on there. Now, there's 3 things that we need to understand about tabernacles, okay, or booths, whatever you want to call it. And, of course, the first thing was to remember the Exodus. This is what God wants his people to remember. Back to Leviticus chapter 23. You shall dwell in booths, and there it is translated correctly. You shall dwell in booths 7 days that are all homeborn in Israel shall dwell in booths. As I said, this week, everybody's in booths over there. If anybody, go online later and check it out. It's pretty cool. Everywhere, all right, in the yards and stuff, and people are hanging out, and everybody's, it's like a big camp week, because it's a time of rejoicing. They love this time of year. Why? So that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Yehovah, your God. This is to remind them of the good things that I did when I took them out of bondage and brought them to the land that I had promised Abraham. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the, and here we have it, set feast of Yehovah, the Moedim, God's fixed times. Not of Moses, not of Israel, not of the church, of the Lord God. Amen? Now, the present, in particular back in those days, it's changed because they lost the temple in 70 AD to the Romans. So the present I'm talking about is in the days, New Testament times, when Jesus was here, okay? The present in those days was a time of thanksgiving. Now that, again, they're doing that now, all right? So it's a time of thanksgiving for the harvest. And by the way, there are a multitude of people that study this stuff that say our thanksgiving is based very much on this particular holiday, although we do it for one day, right? It's a good thing, because if I ate that much for 7 days, I'd have to be carted out of there, and I'd definitely be over the weight limit on that swing. Okay, so but there's so many, you know, the time of the year, all of the stuff, and of course we know it has to do with the pilgrims, we know, and all that kind of stuff. But the idea is that there was thanksgiving for what God had done, and you know, and so on and so forth. So, you know, take it or leave it, just a thought. But it's also a blessing for the coming rains. Now, if you've been there or you know anything about Israel, for most of the year, it's pretty dry. And it's very much like here, as a matter of fact. But when it comes to this time of year, okay, the seventh month, our September to October, mid-September, mid-October, all of a sudden the rains show up, and man, it rains. Okay? It's like when we were in Belize and our rainy season began in May and would go to October when we lived in the rainforest. And it takes you about 2 minutes in one of these rains to understand why they call it rainforest. Because it's rain that is just insane. Insane. 190 inches from May to October. Yeah, 190 inches. It is rain that is, I mean, if you've never experienced it, it's unbelievable. Oh, that's why this is called rainforest. Yeah. And it rains there all the time, even in the dry season. They're just trying to fool you when they say dry season, because there really isn't. You know, it's like you and I saying when we get visitors from back east, family members, and they say, it's so hot. It's really not, and it's a dry heat. To which they go, is that why my tongue is swelling out of my cheeks and my nose is so dry? You get the idea. My elbows feel like sandpaper. Oh, yeah, yeah. Anyway, but it's a blessing just for thanking God, for rejoicing in what God has done and providing for his people. But it's also that knowing that the rains are coming, because the rains are coming, I should say, that God will once again provide for his people. See? As a matter of fact, there's a rabbinical proclamation during this particular time that says this: pour out the water at tabernacles, for it is the rainy season, that the rains may be blessed to you. So there's a prayer to the people. Bless this time that God has provided the rains. Why? Because there's crops out there that need it. And if those crops don't get the water, then we don't get to eat. Now, interestingly enough, we're going to develop this a little bit more. It will be this particular holiday when the Lord sits on his throne in Israel. It will be this particular holiday that he will require all of the nations to celebrate. Oh, because you see, God wanting to be with his people isn't just for Israel. It's for all the nations. And guess what you find there? And for the nations that don't want to come to tabernacles, I'm not going to let it rain. Yeah. Pretty amazing. In the millennial kingdom. It's just unbelievable when you stop and think about it. Okay. Now, but it clearly speaks of a future. All of these things do. All right? And of course, as I just mentioned, it's the expectation of the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So even when we say the Our Father, we're asking God to bring his kingdom. So this is not a new development, right? And there are very few who wouldn't understand that Jesus came once to redeem and he's coming back to reign. Now, there are those that say, oh no, he's already reigning. Well, I mean, he is to a degree, but really? Is this it? Anyway, so it's, but you need to understand that that's what's being described here. Okay, now there were offerings during this period of time, and it's recorded in the Talmud, because remember what we said about tabernacles? The concept isn't just for Israel, it's for the nations. Now notice, there were 70, this is from the Talmud, you guys. There were 70 bullocks, that's bulls, right, that were sacrificed to correspond to what? The number of the 70 nations of the world. Oh, the Gentiles. If you want to understand that, you need to be here on Wednesday. course, you can cheat now and watch at home, can't you? But anyways, you get the idea. Because we're talking about this whole nation thing that at Babel, God divided all of the people because they weren't listening to what he meant. And once again, they were trying to replace him. They were trying to interact with the supernatural, and God said no. And he confused the languages. And if you read all of those nations, which we're looking at on Wednesday night, not all, but many of them, you will find that there's the division of 70. There are 70 nations. That's what's being described. But then it says, but Israel is God's portion. Not because they're better, not because they're special, but it's because through Israel that the nations would become a part of what God's doing here. And obviously, they haven't done such a great job at it, but nevertheless, that's how God has ordained this to be. So there were 70 sacrifices representing the nations during the Feast of Booths, or the fixed time of Booths, to come. They were, and the invitation was for the nations to come and be with the God of Israel, just like the people of Israel. That's what's being described. And now, in 1 Kings chapter 8, now I won't bore you with all of this, but this is really important to understand. We know that King David, when he ruled, he wanted to build a temple because the tabernacle had been with them for some 400 whatever years, 490 I think it was, and now was set up in a place called Shiloh, right? But David had always wanted to build a sort of permanent, if you will, place for God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant. What's on top of the Ark of the Covenant? The mercy seat. So David wants to build this, you see, and it isn't about all of the other stuff. It's about the ark, right? Which is why they were trying to raid it. Raiders of the Lost Ark. Come on, you guys. Come on. Try to keep up, will you please? So, but Solomon was the one that would ultimately build the temple. And his desire, like that of his father David, was to bring God's presence, represented in the ark and the mercy seat, into the temple in Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting when you read these passages is that the temple was completed and ready 11 months prior to Tabernacles. But Solomon held off the dedication of the temple for 11 months until Tabernacles came up once again. Why do you think that is? You think maybe Solomon understood what Tabernacles was? God being in the midst of his people? That's the best day to do it. You haven't seen anything yet. But that's what was going on. Interestingly enough, by waiting till that for 11 months until the next tabernacle showed up, that particular tabernacles of that year was the year of Jubilee. It was the year of setting free all of the debts that for anything and anyone that owed anything. You no longer have to pay this. It was called the year of Jubilee. If you're a slave or if you have slaves, they're to be set free. Isn't it interesting that Solomon builds this temple and says, we're not going to do anything with this until Tabernacle shows up? Because if there's ever a time to rejoice about God being in our presence with his mercy seat and the forgiveness of all that we have ever done and setting us free, this is the time to do it. And so he brings it in 11 months later. And then we read, let's just read this. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon, good grief, at the feast, and by the way, that is Tabernacles, okay, in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. That's just a sort of another name for the seventh month. Don't worry about it, okay? So then when you come to verse 10, and they move the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat into the temple, into the Holy of Holies there, that God then comes and descends on that place in his presence. Where? At the mercy seat. And so his Shekinah glory comes to the point where Solomon and all of the nation have to step back because God is present. They can't enter into this thing yet. because the presence of God has showed up. This is exactly what happened in Exodus chapter 40 when Moses completed the tabernacle. God's glory settled on it, and for a period of time, no one was allowed into it, both in the tabernacle and into the temple. Does anybody remember our study in Revelation? It's going to happen once again. When the temple is rebuilt, the one that's in heaven, I'm sorry. And John says, I saw this and I saw the glory of God so that nobody could enter, not any of the angels, nobody could enter. Oh, so the presence of God. But you see, no one can come into the presence of God without mercy. So it isn't that he was keeping them out. It's just that when he showed up, it blew them, moved them back to the point to where there was recognition before they could come back into his presence. So it wasn't that he was shunning them off, because clearly, very quickly after this, they were right in there doing the ministry. So it isn't that he was getting rid of them. It's just he was showing them his approval, and it was more than they could take. Right? God in his glory is not something to be taken lightly. Right? I mean, it is just who he is. And so so that's what's happening now in verses 10 to 11. When you come to verse 60, notice what it says now. It's a long chapter, so we're not going to break it all down. That all the peoples of the earth may know that Yehovah, he is God. There is none else. Now, if you read the verses between there, verses 30 to 43 in particular, we have what we know as Solomon's Prayer. And I'm just going to read this, okay? If you take the reference down, you can read it later. But this is unbelievable. And I'm just going to read right through it. We'll just highlight a couple of points. So Solomon now is praying. God's presence has come. He's now in the midst of the temple. People are now able to approach him because of the mercy seat and because of all of the other stuff that represents God opening to his people. Then Solomon begins to pray. When he gets to verse 30, he says this, "And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place. When you hear, forgive. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before you, your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven." Are you getting the idea? Solomon's saying, I'm asking you to hear. Even though we may not be worthy for you to listen to, hear. Then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you, and watch this, and confess your name, not your title, it's huge here. Confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, which bears your name. Then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name. Kind of an important point here. And turn from their sin because you afflict them. Then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by your people Israel, which each one knows the plague in his own heart and spreads out his hands, then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act. And then I'm just going to jump down to the last couple of verses. Oh, that sounds like it's all Israel. Yeah, well, watch this. Moreover, concerning the foreigner, someone who is not Jewish. That would be us or anyone else. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country. Why? because of your name's sake. For they will hear of your great name. Whoa. And your strong hand and your outstretched arm, when he, that is the foreigner, you and I, when he comes and prays towards this temple, guess what? Here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know that this is the temple which I have built, which is called by your name. Wow. Did you know Solomon prayed for you? I read it about David. Oh, we do read it about Solomon. Now, you know what's interesting? Do you remember when Jesus went to the temple? We're going to see it in Matthew chapter 21 on his triumphal entry. What we call the triumphal entry. And he went up to the temple. What did he find when he got there? A swap meet. He saw a swap meet. And what happened? He went off. And he turned the tables over and he did all of this stuff. Why did he do this? Have you not read that this, my Father's house, is the place for prayer for what? All nations. But you have turned it into a den of thieves. You're keeping out those that Solomon prayed for. You're not allowing the nations, the foreigner who has heard of your great name, who have heard of God's great name and his outstretched arm, and you with your swap meet are keeping people out of there. Now it makes a little more sense, doesn't it? That's what he was talking about. He was making a direct reference back to Solomon's day. When did Solomon make this prayer? On Tabernacles. Oh. The very time that God wants to be with his people Israel and all of the nations of the earth, the very time Solomon gets it in praise, but the religious of Jesus' day had completely botched it, completely ignored it, and were keeping out anybody that wanted to approach. If you'd have gone to Jerusalem that day, you would have said, well, I can't even get in there. They're selling all of this stuff in there, and I'm not a Jew. What am I supposed to do about buying a sheep, for goodness sake? I mean, I don't know anything like that, but I know who this God is, and his name is great. We've not only heard of what he's done, we've seen what he's done, and we want to come into his presence, but I can't get in there. Now do you see why Jesus was upset? You've made this a den of thieves. It's a den. That's where thieves hang out. That's where they are. That's why he was so upset by this. Now, having said that, and it shall, now look at Zechariah. This is talking about later, the whole thing here, and I'm going to hurry it up. And it shall come to pass in that day that there shall be no light from the bright ones, and the bright ones shall withdraw themselves. In other words, the heavens will no longer shine. It's not going to be necessary. But it shall be one day which is known unto Jehovah, not day, not night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time there shall be light. What's being described here is the future tabernacles. And it shall come to pass in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. Huh, we've heard that before, haven't we? Half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In summer and in winter it shall be. And Yehovah shall be king over all the earth. And in that day shall Yehovah be one and his name one. There'll never more, no longer be any confusion. What were some of the events of tabernacles to understand what's being described here? Well, the first thing you need to understand, they had four huge candles. They were not menorah. They were called candelabras. And at the top of each, they had a huge bucket that was full of oil. And tradition says that the garments that the priests would wear in the year before, that they were torn and they were used for the wicks for these lights. And then they were lit in the city on that first night. And it is said that if you approached Jerusalem and you saw this, it looked like Jerusalem was ablaze with the glory of God. Because you'd come across the Mount of Olives, down through the Kidron, in through the what's called the beautiful gate, the gate today that you see all the pictures of, which is cemented over, as if that's going to keep anyone out. But anyway, that's the gate that you're looking at. And so as you came into the city, you would see the city ablaze, and you would come in there and you would go through that gate, which at that time was open. You would go across this place called Solomon's Porch. It's where Solomon had his hammock hung up. Solomon's Porch, and then you would go into this huge area that was called the Court of the Women, and that's where these candles would be lighting. And everybody would come into the city during that time. And we're talking, this is a pilgrim feast. So there we're talking thousands and thousands and thousands of people. It's just amazing when you start thinking about it. And these things would be lit every day with some big ceremony and kind of stuff. And then there would be water added in. And every day there would be a priest that would come out and he would take a little silver basin or whatever you call it. He would exit the temple, go down the steps, and he would go to the Pool of Siloam. They still do, well, they do it to a degree today. And he would fill with water from the Pool of Siloam, and then he would bring it back into the temple. When he got to the temple, he was met by another priest who was carrying a thing of wine. And together, they would descend, and they would, now watch, they would walk around the ark, the altar, they would walk around it one time, and then they would dump these things out. And they did this every day for guess how many days? 7 days. And on the seventh day, when they would bring them up, guess how many times they would go around the altar? Seven. That sounds like a story in Jericho. Yeah. And they would go around that, and then they would dump this. Now, we read in the seventh chapter of John's Gospel. I said the eighth day here. That should be the seventh day. Sorry about that. B should say the seventh day, which is the last day, the great day. Dang it, I messed up. Anyway, so as all of this stuff is taking place, we read in John's Gospel early on, we read in the first or the second verse of chapter 7 that the Feast of Tabernacles was here. And his brothers who didn't believe him said, are you going to go up to the, you know, if you're really who you say you are, you should go up and show yourself now. Sound like brothers? Right? Come on, prove it, man. And he's like, yeah, no, I'm not going with you guys. I'm not going now. You read that and the critic says, oh, Jesus lied here because he said, I'm not going up to the feast right now. You go ahead. See? And then he turns out going. Oh, see, Jesus lied. Well, let's see. He said, I'm not going with you now. He didn't say he wouldn't come in a couple of days. But the critics loved this kind of stuff. But that's what happened. And they went early because there was obviously Yom Teruah. There was Day of Atonement. So they would go early. So finally, Jesus gets up there. But in the meantime, the crowds now have heard about him. And this is what you read in the rest of John's. And they're like, well, is he going to come or isn't he going to come? Well, he doesn't matter. He's a bad dude anyways. False prophet. Oh, no, no. He's the right prophet. You can just hear this going on, you know, like today, right? And everybody's rattling on about all of this stuff and all of this stuff is going on and stuff. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of all of this, as the water is being poured out, there's a small, still voice at the back of the crowd that overrides them all. You can do that kind of thing because he's the creator. I mean, he didn't have speakers, you know? So how did it happen? Well, I don't know. He's Jesus. And in the midst of the chaos and the confusion and all of the stuff and the pomp and all of that stuff, there's a voice that rings out. And we're going to see what it says here in a minute. But look at, first of all, first of all, you have to understand why this is important. Why were they waiting on this particular day? Jesus was born on Tabernacles. Oh, I thought he was born at Christmas. No, he wasn't. If you've been here with us, you know. We're going to be looking at this in great detail. He was not. How do we know? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Elizabeth came pregnant with me. It was in her sixth month that this all took place. That, folks, is the seventh month. The 12th month. That's when she conceived, let me put it that way. She conceived Jesus on Hanukkah, the festival of lights. Imagine that. When was Jesus born then? Well, add 9 months to that, guess what you come up with? Tabernacles. So this idea that Jesus was born in December just doesn't fly. We know this from John and from John's dad, Zacharias, who was working in the temple. We know exactly what the dates are. Jesus was not born in December. He was conceived in December. He was not born in December. He would have been born during this week. Now you know why the Christmas stuff's up in the stores. Hey, you thought they didn't know. They do, right? That's a whole, we'll get into that as we approach that time of season because we need to understand these things. It's not a big deal. Does it matter that we celebrate December 25th? No. I can assure you I'm going to celebrate and wait for huge presents at that time. I've got no problem with that. But let's look at it from a biblical perspective and understand it from that perspective since that's the only way. So Jesus was born in tabernacles for his first coming. Look what he's going to do. He will set up his kingdom in tabernacles at his second coming. Imagine that. Why? Because tabernacles represents God with his people. Well, we see this. John starts off his gospel like this. This is taken from the scriptures, very cumbersome reading, but taken very closely from the Hebrew. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word, that is Logos, that is, of course, Jesus. And the word became flesh, and look at what he did. Pitched his tent, he tabernacled, in some of your translations, and dwelt, same idea. And the word became flesh and pitched his tent among us. And we saw his esteem, his glory, esteem as if of an only brought forth of a father, complete in favor and truth. John understands in chapter 1 that when Jesus was born, he's fulfilling tabernacles. God had come to dwell with his people, right? And we could just go on and on. You get the whole idea. Watch this. This is really cool. Now in verse 37, by the way, verse 14 says, in the middle of the feast, roughly where we are now, and there's all sorts of problems happen, but notice verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Remember the water libations, the wine libations, and the crowds? After introducing that Jesus is God now dwelling amongst his people and everybody wondering who he is and all of the confusion and the conflict with him, that still small voice, which was probably not that small, is at the back of the crowd. And as the water is being dumped out from the 7 trips around the altar, this is when Jesus cries out. And they hear this right in the midst. Oh, you see, we don't get it. They did. Notice it goes on. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Didn't we just read in Zechariah that that's going to be one of the huge things during the millennial kingdom, the Lord's kingdom? But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. John says, don't get confused. What's going to pour out of the person who was tabernacled with God? Living waters. What is the living water? The Spirit of God. The Spirit in sharing the gospel. And our words are living waters to those who have no hope. I mean, this is unbelievable what's happening here. Now, one last thing, verse 40. Therefore, many of the crowd, when they heard the saying, they said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, no, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? These guys could not get it together. They still think he's from Galilee. No, he was born in Bethlehem, just like David said he would be. Okay. Has not the scripture said that the Christ, the Messiah, comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was division among the people because of him. Because they didn't listen. Now in chapter 8, and then we're going to finish. This is stunning, especially for where we are today with communion. In chapter 8, verse 2, Jesus has spent the night in the Mount of Olives. Now the next day, that's at the end, the last great day of tabernacles. On the very next day, he re-enters the city of Jerusalem. On the 8th day of tabernacles. Remember, it begins with the rest and it ends with the rest after the rejoicing. You know what happens in the verses between verse 2 and verse 12? The adulterous woman thrown at his feet. Ooh, we caught her in the act. And law, Torah, says he should be executed for it. They're trying to trap him. Isn't it interesting? And of course, we know the story. You know, so he writes in the one, you know, if you're clear and pure, feel free, throw the first stone. And we know what happened. They wouldn't, because they were just as guilty. But on this eighth day, Jesus looks to the woman and he said, where are those that have accused you? And she said, nowhere, they've gone. And then what does Jesus say? I'm not going to accuse you either. Go and sin no more. You see, on the eighth day, this woman, because she had found mercy at the one who is the mercy seat, on the eighth day, receives a what? A new beginning. Eighth day Sabbath following Tabernacles. I bet you she remembers that holiday the rest of her life, huh? It was the day she truly encountered the God of Israel, and he set her free, just like he promised that he would. Of course, we already said that. So, isn't it kind of fitting that today is Communion Sunday? Because there he is, the creator of the universe is with the guys, and they're all hanging out. And they're all hanging out for what we now call the Last Supper.